All right, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to be doing something as I shared on Sunday morning, and that was that I was going to take a look at the genealogies of Christ, because there is controversy in there, and I'm not really satisfied with the answer that's typically given to a question, and I'll explain what I mean here in a moment. But we're going to be looking at the genealogies. So I want to take some time to give some attention to this, and because the belief and expectation by the Jews themselves and by prophecy and so forth, and I'm going to share some verses there for you, was that the Messiah was to be of the lineage of David or of the seed of David. It's another way of putting it biblically. And that Jesus was the rightful heir of the throne of David and so legally had a right to be recognized as king to the Jews. And so that's what we're going to look at, is that legal right he had. And how did he have that legal right? And the importance of this is because it was expected by the Jews. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 41. Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 41. People are questioning who Jesus is as they're hearing him teach and hearing him do his ministry and watching him do his ministry. And so they're questioning and talking among themselves. And so verse 41 of John 7 says, "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David? And from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was division among the people because of him." Right? So the people themselves were knowing, taught, expecting that the Messiah was to come from the seed of David and from Bethlehem. Now we know that eventually Joseph took Mary and they went down to Bethlehem because there was a decree stating that that everybody had to go back to their hometown because a census was being taken. And that's where Jesus was born. But everybody knew that he was from Galilee originally. So they were confused because not everybody knew the story of his birth place, but they knew of where he was raised, which is Galilee, which is in the north, quite a distance away from the south. And so there's a question of, but they're expecting that. They're expecting him to be of the lineage of David, a descendant of King David, in order to be the rightful king. Now, it is also prophesied as well. And in Jeremiah 23:5, why don't you turn there? It's the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, this is a prophecy regarding him, of the Messiah. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David," speaking of David, King David, "a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." All right, so it's prophesied. Jeremiah speaking of this coming, speaking of this son of David coming. Now, Paul teaching about the Messiah, about Jesus, says concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. As well, we see here, he's teaching that Christ is that seed of David that was to come. And also, he repeats this to Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So again, the seed of David. Turn to also Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, where we see Jesus being recognized as being related to David, being a descendant of David. And so in Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And behold, two men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, crying out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Son of David.'" Now, that's fine. That's a blind guy. So who's a blind guy? You know, he can't see anyway. So how can he tell who Jesus is? But nonetheless, it's still recorded as such. And nobody really tells him he's wrong. They just tell him to be quiet because he's making so much noise. And then go over to chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 9. Because here is where the multitude recognize him. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So again, Son of David, recognizing his being a descendant of David and being king, rightful king, according to the Jews' idea of what a king was to be. And so being legally the king, being one that would be the ruler over Israel, king over the Jews. So according to the New Testament, he is accepted as this. Now here's the controversy that happens. There is this controversy that lies. And according to Jewish custom, the inheritance and even the kingship has to be handed down from the father to the son. Just like King David handed it down to Solomon, and so forth and so on. And those that might try to take the kingship, which happened under David's rule, his son tried to take the kingship without his father giving it to him, was out of line and wasn't able to hold on to it. So here's an argument, though, that, since Joseph was not the biological father, though he was king, doesn't this then bring around a problem that really Jesus wasn't the seed of David because he really wasn't in that lineage? He wasn't born of Joseph. He was born by the Holy Spirit, putting for this miracle of putting this baby in her womb and her carrying this child. And there's some arguments, there's some responses. I'm going to talk about those. But here's an argument, a very good argument, given by a Jewish rabbi that I found on the internet. And he responds to this question about this. And he says, according to Christian teachings, Jesus had only a human Jewish mother and was not related to Joseph, a human Jewish father. However, it's essential for anyone to be legitimate heir to the throne of David, which the real Messiah will be. In other words, he says, a human Jewish father, however, is essential for anyone to be a legitimate heir to the throne of David, which the real Messiah will be. And that's a true statement. He continues, Mary's genealogy is completely irrelevant to Jesus' supposed lineage to King David for good reason. Nowhere in the New Testament is Mary's genealogy recorded, though many believe that Luke's genealogy is related to her, and I'll talk about that in a minute. However, I'll hold off on that thought. All right? For a good reason, nowhere in the New Testament is her recorded, though some believe that that is the one in Luke. As mentioned above, matrilineal, or basically women's ancestry, is irrelevant to tribe identification, which is completely true. A woman's genealogy has no importance at all in the Jewish Old Testament under the tribes. It was the man's genealogy that had importance. Who was your dad? That's what was important, not who was your mom. And so both the first chapter of Matthew and in the third chapter of Luke contain a putative genealogy of Joseph alone. Although these two genealogies completely contradict each other, neither suggests that Mary was a descendant of King David. And that's true. None of them clearly state that. Joseph's genealogy is irrelevant to Jesus because according to two out of four Gospels claim that Joseph was not Jesus' father, which is true. The author of the book of Mark, the earliest of the four Gospels, knows nothing of the virgin birth, and that doesn't matter. It's not that's he's coming up with an argument that doesn't really relate because of the focus that Mark had. And accordingly begins his book with the baptism of Jesus. The book of John contains no infancy narrative. That's because the whole focus is about him being deity, heavenly deity. Now, it goes on, nowhere in the third gospel or in the entire New Testament, or that matter, is there a claim that Mary was descendant of the house of David. On the contrary, Luke plainly asserts that it is Joseph who was from the house of David, not Mary. So, the virgin birth was expected and prophesied. And so here's one other point. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right? It's prophesied that she'd be a virgin. So she would know no man, and so the seed of a man and the seed of David would not have been physically passed on according to Jewish custom and tradition. And so his heritage or the inheritance of that of King David could never have been passed on. But there is an answer. Now, one of the things that this rabbi is, all his arguments are valid. They are very well valid. All right? The typical answer is, Jesus is king because Mary is a descendant of David. Some hold to this because Gabriel said to Mary, this is from Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. All right, speaking that he's going to be of the lineage. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Because he said this to her, then the lineage in Luke must be hers. This is what is expected. And she is a descendant of David, and so his seed is passed on through her. The problem is, traditionally, and the customs, and according to even how God respected the Jewish traditions and how they did it, because all ancient countries did this, but God respected that, and God recognized that, that it had to be handed down from father to son. It didn't have to be the first son, it could be the second son, as in Jacob receiving the promise from his father, as opposed to his brother Esau. And so even before the law, it was expected to be handed down by the father. So even if this was a genealogy, even if that Luke's genealogy was of hers, it doesn't count. That leaves us with a problem as Christians, right? Not entirely, though. Now, I'll continue. Also, the view is Matthew is presenting a legal ancestry, meaning it is one that is according to the law, not purely biological, because Matthew is presenting Jesus in a legal format that he is the king of the Jews for legal reasons. Because the genealogy of someone was all kept in record and was a legal genealogy so that they could use it, whether it was possession of land. Wait a minute, this is my grandfather's land. You can't take this land, sort of thing. And they could go by their genealogy to prove it and show that it's theirs. And in fact, the genealogies were all kept at the temple until it got burned down in 70 AD. So they're all gone. Even Jews today don't know really what tribe they're from, possibly. I don't know if they might or not. Maybe there's a way that they could. So Luke is then more likely presenting, though he does not state it, a biological emphasis in Jesus' humanity. So some believe it's of Mary, but it doesn't say that. But it does seem like it's more of a biological. In other words, it's of that he's man, because it goes all the way back to Adam. All right, so this is the typical and really the only answer I've heard for how David's seed gets passed on to Jesus, that it's through Mary. But it falls short. It's unbiblical in the sense that it doesn't hold up to Jesus being under the law, right? Being born of a woman, and it says false, and being under the law. So he followed the law. He fulfilled the law. Now, we're going to use that to help us here. But let's first look at the two genealogies, shall we? First of all, go to Matthew chapter 1. So we're going to go over to Matthew and look at the genealogy there. It starts from Abraham, right? The father of the Jews. From Abraham came his son Isaac, who is a promise from God, supernaturally given to him by making him and his wife able to have children. And then after him, it just continued, all right, from there on. And then eventually, Jacob was born, and his brother Esau, it was handed over to Jacob by his father, and then he had his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. The blessing was passed on through the tribe of Judah, not all the tribes, and continued on to Jesus, right? But I'm going to start with verse 6 of Matthew chapter 1, because that's where it starts from David, and that's what's important here. It says, and Jesus begot David the king. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon. Solomon, by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Okay, Bathsheba is who he's talking about. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and so forth and so on. And we keep going and all the way down to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, first of all, Matthew clearly identifies in verse 1, if you go back to very verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ, the son of David. So he recognizes that, and he is speaking something that can be controversial. But understand, even the arguments against Jesus were not about his being of the seed of David as much as it was that he was from Galilee and not Bethlehem. So the Jews that were hearing at the time and seeing Jesus and responding to Jesus were understanding this argument, but not based upon his genealogy. And Matthew, being a Jew, would understand genealogies and understand that he couldn't say that unless it were true. And he knows that if he wasn't true, his argument that he's going to be giving for this whole gospel falls apart. So the man would either be foolish or he doesn't even know his own traditions, which I don't believe either. Right? I believe he knew what he was doing. So here we go next. Notice something there. On verse 16, it says, Joseph, the husband of Mary. He doesn't say Joseph begot... He goes on and says that Jacob begot Joseph, but he doesn't say Joseph begot Jesus. So he's understanding that clearly that this birth was not because of Joseph. Right? So he understands that. So he's almost contradicting himself. He's saying Jesus is of course the son of David, meaning he's a descendant of David, but at the same time he's saying, but Joseph didn't birth him. All right? But he's still speaking. Now, Matthew is a Jew, again, and he understands culture. He understands the Messiah. He understands what he's been taught. He understands that the Messiah is supposed to be a descendant of David. And is using this genealogy as proof. But yet, it doesn't fit. But it does. I'm going to get to that. So either... So he's bringing this understanding, and he has understanding. And so there must be something that his readers totally understand and accept without question. Something that is cultural, something that is normal, something that is typical for them as Jews. Right? Now, I can go to any one of you, being somebody that attends here at Paris, and I can start talking to you about something that you're aware of because you've been attending here for over a year, and I don't have to give you the details. I don't have to explain to you how it happens because you already understand it. So my talking to you about it can be pretty short or be limited on detailed information, correct? It happens with anything that somebody else understands what you're talking about and you can get right into the guts of it, right? Without getting into all the little tiny details because they understand. And that's what I believe is happening with Matthew. Now, Luke's genealogy, go there, Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Luke's genealogy starts with Jesus and ends with Adam, but I'm only going to read all the way back to David. I'm not going to even read all of it. I'm just going to touch on it and get to it here. But it does go from Jesus all the way to Adam. So verse 22, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him." It's speaking about the time when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. "And a voice came from heaven and said," which said, "You are my son, beloved son, and in whom I am well pleased." Verse 23, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being as was supposed," right? As was supposed. Some people thought that he might be his son, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Well, wait a minute. That Heli, where did that guy come from? Because I thought Joseph's father was Jacob. Wait a minute, there's some discrepancy between these two. Yes, there is, and I'll get into that. And so it goes on, who is the son of Matthat, and then goes on, the son of Levi, onward and onward, all the way down to verse 31, where it finally gets to the son of Nathan, which is different, the son of David. Interesting thing to point out and highlight in your Bible. Wait a minute, I thought the previous one was David then Solomon. And here it's David to Nathan. Well, Nathan was a brother of Solomon. So you have two brothers coming from the same man, the king, and now genealogy all of a sudden takes two branches and heads out this way and then comes back to Jesus. And I believe there's some logical reasoning behind this. Now, so compare the two, starting with David, for obvious reasons. First difference is that Matthew has David to Solomon. Luke has David to Nathan, the brother of Solomon. Second thing to notice, Matthew says Jesus was born of Joseph, whose father is Jacob, Matthew 1:16. And Luke says Joseph's father is Eli, Luke 3:23. And this is the key. Could these men who were so close to the information of the ancestry of Christ err by contradicting themselves, each other, and here's the thing. Could two men telling the same story contradict one another, right? Matthew being a disciple of Christ, an apostle. Luke coming to Christ very soon after Jesus was gone by the ministry of Apostle Paul, getting all the information, trying to be detailed. Could these men both be in error, or one of them in error, or both of them disregarding Jewish tradition? And the chance of that is no, unless they were out of their mind. All right, so that couldn't be the case, because these men understood they're trying to give argument of who Jesus is. And they would only undermine their argument if they gave false information. And again, nobody questioned whether he was of the seed of David as much as they questioned that he came from Bethlehem, it didn't come from Bethlehem, as well as other things that they were expecting the King of Kings to be. All right, now, but this is the key. This is very unlikely that they both made mistakes. Now, some theologians see that the grandfathers, Matthew and Luke and Matthew, are one of the same. There are also some ancient writings back to the 5th century that support this, which means that they would be brothers. And Matthew came back somehow into the picture. And there is, again, some ancient writings going back to the 5th century that speak of this, that he is the same man. And there's a lot of writings to go look for, and I wanted to send you on that goose chase, unless you want to go. But here's my answer. Here's what I believe is a really solid answer to this. And it's something that is something understood by the Jews. It's something that is part of their traditions. It's something that is part of their law. And it is called Levirate marriage, or Levirate marriage, or some of you will know it as kinsman redeemer. All right, the story of Ruth. That's a part of it. Now, I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. We're going to go to the law. Something that God had put in place, a requirement for families, for brothers primarily. That's Deuteronomy chapter 25. All right. And this is God stipulating some requirements so that if a woman's husband dies, she's not to be left uncared for. Remember, the inheritance is passed on through the husband. If the husband is gone, there's no one to continue his name. Also, that means the inheritance goes back to the family or back to the tribe, leaving the wife with nothing. So God does not want to leave women alone with nothing. That's why it's a horrible thing to see happen today by husbands, but it does happen. But God is really frowns on it, guys. Just so you know, you can tell those relatives that might have done that God really frowns on that. So this is what God requires. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, in other words, there's nobody already to receive the inheritance and take care of the woman, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother, in other words, she can't go outside the family to be married. She has to marry in the family. And it says that her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And that shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So in other words, if I had a brother and I was a Jewish man and I died, and leaving my wife alone but no children, my brother, nearest kin to me, would be required to marry her if he wasn't married, marry her, and when they have their first child, that first child would continue on in my name and receive my inheritance. So anything that was passed to me, though I'm dead, gets passed to that young man so that my name is not blotted out. Because if it didn't, if it went to my brother or went to somebody else, nobody would know and the land would be gone and nobody would remember me. And God says, no, I'm not going to have that. That land will stay in that child's name. Though it's the brother that gave birth to him. Interesting. So this young boy, my young boy, I'm dead and I wasn't involved in his birth, is carrying legally my seed. And everyone after him is in my lineage, though he was birthed by a brother. See that? This is something that Jews understand. This is something that Jews accept. This is things that Jews would not even question. They would not go, well, what about? No, it's part of their law. It's always been there. It's part of their culture. It happens all the time. And so now, in the case of Ruth, there was no brother, because Ruth and her sister-in-laws all lost their husbands, as well as her mother-in-law lost her husband. They're all Jewish men. They all died. We don't know how. Some catastrophic event happened, and they're gone. Naomi decides, I'm going back to my land of my people. And so she leaves where she's at. She tells her daughter-in-laws, go to your people, because they were not Jewish women. Go back to your people, because I got nothing to give you. I don't have anything now. So Ruth says, no way, Mom. You're my mom. I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm going to go be with the people you're with. I'm going to go to the land that you're going to. I'm going to hang in there with you. She goes, okay, I got nothing. So they both return to Israel. And they're poverty stricken. They have nothing. And the land of her husband, Naomi's husband, her Jewish husband, she's a Jewish woman, is going to go back to the tribe. It's no longer going to be hers because she doesn't have a husband and she has no sons. They're all gone. And so this wonderful lady goes back to trust God in this case, and she's, of course, downtrodden and emotional about it, but she goes back. And Ruth, she sends out to glean the fields. And to glean the fields is that there was a rule in the law that as farmers took in their harvest, they would always leave the corners of the field alone. They would not harvest them. And if they dropped food, right, from the vine onto the ground, they'd leave it. They wouldn't pick it up and put it back in their basket. If it fell out, it stayed there. And the reason was is because those that were poor could come and get something from the field. All right? It was a welfare system where the welfare recipients actually worked, all right, to receive what they had. And so they would come. Yeah, it is good, huh? You go, why don't they do that now? Okay. That's my soapbox time. That's all I got. Okay, so they'd come back and glean the fields, right? So Ruth is gleaning the field of a man named Boaz. He's not a brother of any of her husbands. He's a relative, though, a fairly close relative. And he's well off, and he does well, and he's a single guy. And so she's taking care of things, and he sees her. And he goes, oh, she's cute. She's nice. She's sweet. And he tells his servants, hey, leave some more behind for her. Help her out. And he starts showing favor to her because he likes her. And so she starts going there. And so the servants are told not to bother her, and she can go and glean anywhere she wants. She doesn't have to wait for the corners. She can go in the field and take. He's letting her do that. He's showing favor to her. And keep in mind, she's not a Jewish woman. So to speed this story up, Naomi hears of it, and she goes, ah, let me tell you some things to do. And she encourages her to show attention to him and care about him more closely and show kind of affection towards him in some ways, an interest in it. And so what happens is Boaz, being a relative, finds out what everything's going on about her, and he cares about her, he feels for her, But he's not the next in line. He's not the closest relative. So he goes to another man that is the closest relative to the sons of Naomi and the husband of Ruth. And so he goes to him and says, hey, this is what's going on over here. Do you want to take the responsibility of kinsman redeemer? Now, the kinsman redeemer is not the brother, isn't under this law, but it was in place that the next person in line could do this if they felt in their heart to do this. He goes, no, man, that's... He says, no, I'm sorry, Boaz, but that'll mess up my inheritance. Because he actually gives up his and passes it on the, under the name of the other. So, Boaz goes, that's fine. I'll do it then. I'm glad to do it. And so he becomes the kinsman redeemer to Ruth. And he marries her. And in marrying her, they're both part of the tribe of Judah. And in marrying her, they have a child. And that son really does take on the seed. All right? Now, I'm sharing this for a couple of reasons. One, Joseph having two dads, different dads' names, it is very likely that this occurred. If it's true what those early theologians said, that their father was the same guy, they would have been brothers. And if being brothers, one of them died, the other one took his place. Eli is his natural, was Joseph's natural dad. But the other, Jacob, took his place because he died and had Joseph. And so he's one by biological and one legally. So he's legally Jacob's son. Joseph is Jacob's son. And biologically, well, take it back. Yeah, I think that's right. Legally. Maybe it's the other way around. And so legally, he's one of them is legally his dad, all right, through the genealogy, who had the rights. And the other one is stepping in and is biological. That would be Eli, I think. So they are biological, all right? In other words, Luke has a biological, how it really went and who born who. But he is actually, Joseph was actually Jacob's son by legal, all right? Legally, he received that inheritance through him. But the brother of Jacob took his place, all right, to bring forth a son. Now, with that in mind, with that understanding that nobody would be questioning these things until much later after this story occurs and much later after the Gospels were written, because Jews understood these things and the cultures understood these things, what about Jesus? Right? Joseph was not his real father biologically, but he was legally. Mary and her seed, it's very possible that she was also the same line coming from that side of Nathan. Possibly. However, Luke doesn't say that's what he's doing. But what Luke is doing is trying to show the humanity, and so he's showing how Jesus came about through that to Joseph. But I believe, and I believe it's cultural, I believe it's biblical, I believe it's seen throughout the Old Testament. And so the answer is, the clear answer is that Joseph, or let's see, that David, the seed of David, could be Jesus because Joseph was an heir and he became the father of Jesus legally. And so it could be said that Jesus was of the seed of David because his father was, who kind of adopted him by marrying Mary. And in the same way that it was through the marriage of a brother or through the kinsman redeemer, as well as Joseph, though he wasn't a kinsman redeemer, he was already engaged to Mary. But because he basically stepped in the same way, it would have been seen as a legal relationship, and that child that was going to be born from Mary was going to be considered in a legal manner, in a traditional manner, in a cultural manner, the seed of David. And so makes him king of the Jews, But here's what's most important. Most important is that he was also the Son of God. And him being the Son of God, and him being birthed by the Holy Spirit, placed and conceived by the Holy Spirit within the womb of Mary, made him such that he had no sin. Some have said, well, because he was born of Mary, he didn't have any sin because the sin is carried on by the Father. That's not true, because Scripture is clear. All are born in sin. Both men and women. If that was the case, all you women go, hey, all you guys never, you're always sinning and we never do. You know, we're not caught up in that stuff. But that's not true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Men and women. So, this impregnating of Mary was a supernatural thing, taking neither her egg and any man's ability to produce as well sperm, and there was no joining together of human and supernatural deity. No. He was placed in her supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, it says, not using her in any way, shape, or form either, other than to be a carrier and to bring him forth as a man. But he was all man because he came like a man. He had the same nature as a man and the same limitations. But at the same time, he was God. And that's how we answer that. And it's really important to have that, because it's really interesting how many times people don't, as Christians, we don't even question or haven't questioned, well, wait a minute, he can't be of the line of David through Mary. That doesn't work biblically. It doesn't work by the law. And here's something I want to finish with. We have to be students of the Word of God so that we can have an answer, a good answer, to those that question. Because this question has come up. I've heard just non-believers, not Jews, but non-believers question the validity of the virgin birth by this. And this is the answer that can be given that takes care of that. That solves it. And so that's why there was no questioning by those reading Matthew or reading Luke in those early years, because they all understood that. They understood, oh yeah, well of course he's of the seed of David, legally, because Joseph married Mary and he was of the line of David, and he carried on. It carried on from him. It was his anyway. And so we see that there, that is the answer to that. And I believe it's important for us to be students of the Word, not only to respond to those critics, but I think also to respond to teaching that falls short. That falls short. Because we want to be biblical. We want to have the answers. Because when we give one answer and it's not correct and it has those weak points, somebody will tear it down and come up with some reason not to believe. But I want to always give you that ability to share the truth and to share it honestly and to share it biblically and to be able to go, I know this is a good answer because it fits the Word. Amen.